In August of 2015, Duke University freshman Brian Grasso made the national news. He opted out of reading a novel assigned to all first-year students because it contained drawings of women engaging in sex. And he wrote to his professor, and that appeal ended up on the front page of the Washington Post. He explained that his convictions as a follower of Christ and what the Bible teaches forbid him from looking at those images. But at the same time, he said that his faith compelled him to engage with people who have ideas different from his and have a healthy interaction. In June of 2015, Kim Davis, the elected county clerk of Rowan County, Kentucky, stopped issuing marriage licenses to all couples. And this was in response to the Supreme Court ruling that made same-sex marriage legal in the United States and required every state to issue marriage licenses for same-sex couples. Kim said that issuing licenses to same-sex couples violated her convictions, rooted in the Bible, that marriage is between a man and a woman. A federal judge ordered her to issue the licenses. The Sixth Circuit Court of Appeals agreed with the judges. And then the Supreme Court of the United States denied her request to appeal the decision. So on September the 3rd, she was found to be in contempt of the court and taken into federal custody, and she's just been recently released. Davis is appealing to her state based on its Religious Freedom and Restoration Act. And she says she wants to uphold the law and her obligation to grant marriage licenses and at the same time have her biblical convictions honored. She is appealing to her state to accommodate her convictions by removing her name and title from the marriage licenses issued. Her case has sparked a national debate regarding religious freedom, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, and the proper application of Religious Freedom Restoration Act. The Duke University freshman and the long-serving county clerk are only two examples of many all across our country. As the moral boundary markers are being rapidly moved, people with strong convictions rooted in their faith are being compelled to consider, how do I respond when those convictions are directly challenged? In addition to that, because we're in a globally connected world, we are constantly confronted with nations in conflict. And as a result of those conflicts, there's a flood of refugees and immigrants and exiles that we're called to help in their desperate need. And in our context, a typical response to those issues I just cited, especially during the months leading up to presidential elections, is to align yourself with either the liberals or the conservative camp, dig in your heels, and shoot at the other side. And we're all confronted almost daily with blasts of emails, texts, tweets, YouTube posts, commercials, literature, inviting us to join one of those camps and blast the other side. Now, I'm telling you all of that because we need to ask a question. Is there an alternative way to respond in the middle of all this moral and political crisis that's not been fully considered, especially by followers of Christ? Here are questions that we ought to be asking. How can a follower of Christ, with deeply held biblical convictions, advance the gospel in a winsome way and at the same time fulfill their responsibilities in a secularized culture? How can a Christian with biblical convictions be an effective and valued voice in a culture that rejects the values you tightly hold to? I don't know about you, But those issues are in the forefront of my mind every day. And folks, we need some answers. You're awake. And this is the reason we're going to the book of Daniel. This is what compelled me to take us through this book. And here's why. Daniel does not call us as followers of the Lord to join a liberal or a conservative camp and shoot at the other side. Daniel instead models an alternate way that is far more effective, that God honored in Daniel's day and in every single generation following. What Daniel presents to us is a mindset that appealed to the secular and pagan people he was serving, and they found his mindset and his approach both captivating and extremely influential. Daniel shows us what it looks like to bloom where God plants you, especially if he plants you in a culture that totally disagrees with your faith. And at the core of what we're going to look at with Daniel and he models for us is a way of thinking and a way of living that glorifies God, enables you to hold to your convictions, and yet be a positive influence in a dark world. What's the essence of that? The essence of what Daniel and his friends model for us is this. They turn their back on a self-righteous, us-them mentality, and they fully embraced, I am God's servant, here to bless you, mindset. I want you to say that out loud with me. It's on the screen. Daniel and his friends turn their backs on a self-righteous, us-them mentality, and instead embrace the I am God's servant, here to bless you, mindset. And that mindset enabled them to bloom where God planted them in a very uncomfortable place. The self-righteous us-them mindset digs in its heels and lobbies attack on those who do not agree. That kind of mindset feeds the attitude, I am right and you're out to lunch. It feeds the idea that you are the problem. If only you folks would get right, everything would be fine, and ignores that maybe I'm the problem. The God sent me here to bless you attitude is built on humility. I'm submitting to God. I'm a servant. It actually enables you to learn from other people that you totally disagree with. And it doesn't compromise convictions. Because I'm God's servant and I won't compromise, but it doesn't put up unnecessary roadblocks in the way of those who differ with your convictions because your motive is to bless them. And I'm convinced, as I've studied Daniel, that he points to Jesus, the greater than Daniel. And Jesus modeled this mindset perfectly. And this is why we see Jesus is so compelling to every one of us. And I'm convinced God is calling us to learn from Daniel, learn from Jesus in the Scriptures, how to be more like a Daniel and a Jesus in our culture. Chapter 1 of Daniel lays the setting for the entire book. And the setting shows the mindset of Daniel and his friends. And the setting starts off in national chaos, wars between nations. And then it moves down to Daniel and his three friends who were taken captive, exiled in Babylon. Then it zooms in on a conflict with their biblical convictions and what the king was asking them to do and how they responded is where we begin to learn how to be more like them. Now, as you go through chapter 1, it's in three different scenes. Scene chapter 1, verse 7 verses, scene 1 is exiled. And verses 8 through 16, they're undefiled. And then that ends with 19 to 21, they're valued, and they are deeply valued by the pagan king they were serving. Why were they valued? Let's begin with the exile. Look at Daniel chapter 1, the first two verses. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Now it starts off with nations in crisis. And if you turn this into a map, the superpower of the day was Babylon. And Babylon had just defeated Egypt. And they were rapidly expanding, and Judah, Israel, caught right in the middle. So in 605 BC, this directly affected Daniel. That's what chapter 1, verse 1 is referring to. Daniel and the young elites of his generation were taken captive, exiled to Babylon. 8 years later, in 597 BC, Babylon came in and they took the prophet Ezekiel, the king of Judah, all the royal officials, the craftsmen, took them exiled. 10 years later, 586 BC, Babylon came in, destroyed Jerusalem, burned it to the ground, and destroyed their temple. That's the context of Daniel. Now, when you're walking through Daniel, this is easy to decide which passages to preach on, and I'll show you why, because he gives us time markers. And the time markers tell you, okay, here's this section, here's this section. Look, for example, in chapter 1, verse 1, time marker. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And then look at the end of the chapter, verse 21, and Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus the king. So there's our time marker, 605 to 539 BC. Chapter 1 is a unit. We're to look at this and learn from it. Did you know that Isaiah the prophet, many years before this exile happened, came to the king of Judah, Hezekiah, who was a godly man leading a revival. And Hezekiah, after the revival, became puffed up. And Babylon sent a delegation to visit him and thank him that God healed him from a disease, and he showed him all of their treasures. Isaiah comes to him and says, I want to tell you something. Do you know what's going to happen in the future? All those treasures in the temple, they're going to be taken to Babylon, and Jerusalem will be destroyed, and your descendants will be princes in Babylon serving that pagan king. He predicted it in advance. Moses, in giving the law and the blessings and the cursings of the law, he said to Israel, if you go after other gods and violate the law, then I'm telling you in advance, you will be taken into exile. It happened. Jeremiah, 30 years as a prophet, warned over and over, if you don't repent, you will be taken captive into Babylon, and you'll be there in captivity 70 years. That's exactly what happened. Look at verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Very important. It looked like, at the time, God of Israel lost, pagan gods won. That's why Nebuchadnezzar took the items from the king, from the temple in Jerusalem, and put it in his God's temple. Your God lost, my God is the true God. And Daniel's taken captive in that environment. It looks like God lost. This is why the narrator says, no, God's in control. The Lord is behind this captivity. I warned you in advance. He's still in control. His purposes will be fulfilled. How do you think the apostles of Jesus were thinking when they saw Jesus nailed to a cross and die? At that time, in their context, They were thinking, we've believed in the wrong one. The Messiah is not supposed to die. And it wasn't until the resurrection they said, oh, that was his greatest work ever. He was paying for our sins. In the darkness, God is always at work. And to the exiles in Babylon, hearing this story, they would be encouraged. Our Lord is still at work. Verses 3 through 5 says that the king of Babylon ordered his official to bring some of the sons of Israel, including some from the royal family, youths. History tells us they were between 15 and 17 years old, and they're the cream of the crop. They were good-looking, they were very intelligent, in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. That was their worldview. And they were taken in to be trained for 3 years by the king of Babylon so they would serve him. The Lord is at work here. It's already been predicted. God is going to accomplish his purposes through them. Now, the scriptures are in their mind. That's their worldview. And in chapter 1, verse 4, it says, they were selected, handpicked by the king of Babylon, and now the process of pressure to change them is intense. First, you're in exile. You'll never go back to your country again. You've lost your family. Now you'll become Babylonian. Now your education, it's going to all be Babylonian. And in addition to that, your names are going to change. And when it gives their Hebrew names, every one of those names, if you look on a chart, every one of their names were to reflect their loyalty to the God of Israel. And now he's saying, I'm giving you a new name, and this is to reflect my God and the God in my temple who defeated your God. Can you imagine how they felt? In addition to that, they, because they were the cream of the crop to be trained, they were given the food from the king's table itself. Now listen carefully to the story. You don't hear any objection from Daniel and his three friends about their education. You hear no objection about serving in that new pagan government. You don't hear any objection even to changing their names. Why? I believe the secret to why is found in the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah over and over and over had warned them, and then in Jeremiah he writes to the exiles and he gives them a clear job description. While you're in exile, do this. You're going to be there 70 years. Jeremiah 29:7, listen to this. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray for the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare will be your welfare. Did you get what he just said? Do not go over there with an us-them self-righteous attitude. Do this. Your God's servant sent to bless them. You do that, and God will unleash his power through you. And folks, it was so powerful that Daniel influenced six Babylonian kings and then the next empire and the next empire because he came as a servant of God to bless you, not a self-righteous us-them attitude. And this is the lesson we need to learn. That leads one question in our next section. Undefiled. Chapter 1 of Daniel, verse 8, is the hinge verse. If you're studying a passage of Scripture, here's a good principle that'll help you get an aha moment. Study the passage and ask this question. If I pull this one thing out, the whole passage collapses in on itself. You pull out verse 8, you don't have the story of Daniel. It is a pivotal verse. Look at what it says. But Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials and that he might not defile himself. Does that relate to our culture? You've got believers who have strong convictions, and what do I do if what I'm asked to do violates my convictions? How in the world do I respond to that? Here is how we respond. Daniel's modeling it for us. Now, you might be asking this question. Now, wait a minute, Daniel. You didn't protest when they changed your education. You didn't protest working for the government. You didn't protest when they even changed your name to a pagan god name. Why did you draw the line on this one? The food. Why? The food and the wine. Here's why. Daniel was under the Old Testament law. And the Old Testament law very clearly said, here is kosher, this is what you're to eat. And this is a pagan king who would not honor those kosher laws. He could care less. And so for Daniel to eat it would defile himself. On top of that, the common practice of that king was to take that food and offer it to his gods, giving them praise before it was eaten. So it's directly tied to idolatry. And Daniel said, that's where I'm drawing the line. I won't defile myself with it. Now put him in context. Do you know what Daniel had seen? He had seen his nation, Judah, totally violate God's word. Totally ignored those kosher laws. All the prophets take a hike. We'll do what we want to do. And he saw his nation worship false gods. And then he saw them taken into exile and destroyed for it. So Daniel's saying, I'm here in exile. I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to identify with my God. And in that not being defiled, I will bless the people I'm around. He's seeking to do two things at once that is hard. To avoid being defiled and violating his convictions, and yet serve the people he's called to serve at the same time. Listen carefully. Sometimes, and most of the time, as believers in Christ, we're called to please God and to please man. That's what you have in chapter 1. But there are times when you're called, make a decision. Please God or please man. You can't do both. And you have that in Daniel 3, 4, and 6. But in this context, Daniel makes a wise appeal and he does both. Now, we learn from Daniel something very important. If you have strong biblical convictions and you're tempted to throw them out, what will help you keep your convictions? The same two things Daniel models for us. Number one, Daniel decided in advance. He decided in advance, long before this test came, I'm not defiling myself. When the test came, I've already decided how I'm going to respond. Decide in advance. Number two, he had some friends around him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all encouraging each other. Biblical community makes a huge difference. Reinforcing, don't defile yourself. Now look at how God intervenes. Look at verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion. Second time the Lord's been mentioned. First, the Lord brought him into exile. Second, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, now mark this down. He could have said to Daniel, when he said, don't let me eat the king's food, he could have said, I'm reporting you to the king, you're a dead man. He could have done that. He could have said, I'm not listening to you, you're leading a treasonous thing. Never happened. God gave him favor. So what he does is he says, here's what's really going on, this is the king's agenda. If I go to the king and ask this, and then you turn out to eat food that's not what he gave you, and you look weaker, then it's going to cost my head and you too. So my motive is to serve the king, and his motive is that you be healthy. Daniel learned that by making a wise appeal. And then he tells him the reason, and look what Daniel does. Look at verse 11. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, he went to the next in line, the guy who personally watches Daniel and his friends, and he makes an appeal to him. Give me a test. I'm here 3 years, just 10 days. And if after 10 days your objective is reached, we are healthier, fabulous. If not, do what you feel led. Notice what he's doing. I'm interested in your motivations. Your motivation is that we be healthy. I want to reach your objectives, but at the same time, I want to honor my convictions. I'm asking for a test. One of the skills that we need to master, and we have opportunities to do this all the time, is how to make a wise appeal when you're asked to do something that violates your conscience. How do you do that? I'm glad you brought that up. I've got a gift for you. On the bottom of your notes this week, have passages to read, and go to Thursday of this week. And at the end of that, I give you a web page to go to, and you can look up how to make an effective appeal. There's 7 key steps. Everybody ought to learn this if you're a believer. You need it at work. Parents need to teach their children. If you want to be effective in making wise appeals, learn to do this. For example, with this court case we just talked about, Davis, she is appealing to the Freedom of Religion Restoration Act in her state. And in her state, nurses who don't believe in abortion are accommodated. There are several ways they can accommodate people if it doesn't put undue pressure on the government or others. Her appeal is, I want to do my job but honor my convictions, just don't have my name on that license. And that's to be determined. This is what's going on with Daniel. He makes an appeal. And God honored the appeal and he reached the objective. So 10 days later, they appear better than all of the others. They're undefiled. He's got a win-win. Please God, please man. That leads us to the last part of the chapter. He's valued. Here's the king of Babylon, and he's got men of deep biblical conviction who worship a different God and oppose his values, yet that king says, you're the cream of the crop. I value you. Why? Let's see what it says. Look at verse 17. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Notice the third time in the chapter, God gave them. And please put it in context. What were they studying? It wasn't the scripture. It was Babylonian myths, pagan literature, and some other things, and they got an A+ in it. And God didn't say, oh, that's ugly stuff. I want you out of there. It says God gave them knowledge and wisdom so they could get an A+. And here's what it looks like. They still had their biblical grid, and then they could learn new things, and all truth is God's truth, and they would eat the meat and throw out the bones. And they became extremely discerning, and that discernment is the influence they had through 6 kings of Babylon, and it was extremely powerful. It's a great model for us. And they model for us what Jeremiah said. When you go into exile and you're in this city, pray for it and bless them. Come as a servant of God here to bless you, not a self-righteous us, them attitude, and watch God work. And that's exactly what happens here. The king himself, after 3 years, interviews them. Why the king himself? It implies I'm going to put you in an extremely high position, so I'm checking you out myself. And the king says, you're the top of the top. Now, he could not only see their intellect and skill, but he could read their spirit. And their spirit communicated, king, we're here to serve you, to bless you. Matthew 5:16, what did Jesus tell us? Let your light shine before men in such a way they will see your good works, but glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you know this King Nebuchadnezzar ended up falling down before Daniel and his three friends and proclaiming to the old empire, your God is the only true God. But what was the platform that led to that? It was them modeling this spirit. I'm here to serve you and bless you, not a self-righteous us them attitude. Colossians 3, 24 and 25 tells us how to do this at work. Whatever your calling is, and every calling is a sacred calling, do your work heartily for the Lord, not for men, but for the Lord. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve, and He will reward you. This is perfectly modeled by these young men. Look at how the chapter ends. And Daniel continued into the first year of Cyrus the king. Do you know why that's put there? Not just to tell us that, but it tells us something even more important. This influence was extremely powerful. Daniel went through six Babylonian kings, and every one of them valued him. And then the next empire, and the next empire. Unbelievable influence, and never once compromised his convictions. He knew how to make a wise appeal. He modeled, I'm God's servant here to bless you. Did you know when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, did you know he was in his 80s? He's a senior saint. And the king, are you okay, Daniel? And then he worships Daniel's God. Amazing influence. And when you look at Daniel's lasting influence, we should be coming away saying, there's a God behind this. He allowed the exile. He gave them favor. I put you there so you could bloom where my plant planted. God's purposes will prevail. So join His team and do it His way and model the attitude of Jesus. Now, when you study Daniel, he's like Joseph in the Old Testament, who's very similar to Daniel. In a pagan land, honored, favored, preaches the gospel really to the nation. But they both point to the greater than Joseph, the greater than Daniel, Jesus Christ. Just consider this. Just as Daniel was taken captive to sinful Babylon to do God's work, so God says He so loves the world, He sent His only Son to this sinful world to do His work. And just as Daniel obeyed God and the authorities over him, so Jesus obeyed God and the authorities over him to accomplish God's work. And just as Daniel was put in a position of great authority and influence, so Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father and He's the ultimate authority. And just as Daniel modeled, I'm God's servant here to bless you, Jesus models that. When God enters the human race, basically He comes as a servant to bless you. And so He calls us to do the same thing. Now, I believe when the captives in exile read Daniel, they would be greatly encouraged to be more like Daniel. Keep the faith, serve, bless. It's a motivation. Folks, we're more and more in exile. If a follower of Christ, you're getting more and more marginalized. We ain't seen nothing yet. We ought to get ready. Daniel tells us how to get ready. Let me give you some practical examples. More and more, because we're in a war with ISIS, when you run across Muslims or Islamic people, if you're not careful, you'll begin to label them, avoid them, feel uncomfortable. They are the problem. And it won't be long till you'll have a self-righteous us-them mindset that's ungodly. As opposed to, God, you brought them to my nation. I'm to love them. I'm to serve them. I'm to learn from them. I'm to build a relationship. I'm to communicate. I'm God's servant here to bless you. Just 2 weeks ago in our gym, there were over 40 Muslims there. Refugees in this area. who gladly came to our gym where we served them a great meal. And Pastor Ed stood up and told them this: we're people of the book, the Bible. The God of the Bible tells us 36 times how to treat you. We're to love you. We're to serve you. We're to meet your needs and invite you to worship our God. We're so glad you're here. Now, do you think they're a little more open to hear us now? See the difference? Or how about this one? All callings are sacred callings. Do not believe the lie that missionaries and pastors are on first string and everybody else is second string. Not true. Whatever your calling is, housewife, engineer, doesn't matter. Whatever your calling, it's a sacred calling. Bloom where God planted you and be a servant and a blessing. So let's bring it down to decision time. Here's how this text impacted me. I got a question to ask. Just put that on the screen and answer this question. Which will we embrace? I'm God's servant, here to bless you mindset, or us, them mindset? And following Jesus makes all the difference. I want to tell you what hit me right in my heart when I was studying this. It just dawned on me. Steve, aren't you glad that Jesus didn't have a self-righteous, us, the Trinity, them sinners mindset? Aren't you glad that he came as God's servant to bless you, and it cost him everything to bless you? So how come you're not more like him? And I'll tell you the how come. Because I leak and I slip just like you do. So I've made up my mind. This book's going to shape my life. I'm going to be in biblical community. I'm going to have strong convictions, but I need to do it this way and have a community of believers around me that'll help me go in that direction. What is our mission statement? To spread a passion to love God and people above all else. And my prayer is that people who would totally disagree with our convictions would at the same time say, those people are there to bless us. Now that is what we're called to do. So when I looked at this, God said to me, you've got a decision to make. You need to put your eyes on Jesus and let him change you. It starts today. Now here's what I've learned. Whenever God convicts me, clearly convicts me, and I don't act on it, then in 24 hours my heart grows harder and I get worse than before I even heard it. You're in the same boat. And if God spoke to you today, right now, make a decision. Lord, I'm going to act on that, be accountable to it. This is a change in my life. So I'm going to give us some time before God and just ask him to speak to your heart. And before him, look to Jesus and ask him to change you. Let's pray together. Lord, you read our hearts. We have nothing to hide from you. You lay us bare. And you use your word and your spirit and your people to expose what's going on in our hearts. Lord, I confess that it so many times I've had a self-righteous us-them mindset, and I want to repent and go about my life every day at home with my neighbors, at work, with every encounter. I'm God's servant here to bless you. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to hold the convictions, make wise appeals, but be salt and light in a dark world. Help us to be a community that reinforces this over and over. Thank you for all that we have in Christ. And all God's people said, amen.